Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Exodus, chapter 14 today. You know, we've come to this place, Exodus being the going out, liberty for our people. But what this is an example of what it's like even in this generation of the fig tree, the entering into the promised land, telling you basically step by step how it's going to go down. There's one thing you must never, ever forget. I mean, here Moses has led the children of Israel right out of Egypt, right out of captivity. But who really did it? It wasn't Aaron. It wasn't Moses. If you remember back in chapter 13, it said in verse 14, it says, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. It's Almighty God that always frees us from bondage. You can allow yourself to be caught up in bondage in this world today if you start being concerned about what's happening in this world rather than paying attention to what God has said long ago it would happen and that He would always take care of you. So bearing that in mind and knowing God takes care of His own, then you'd better be His own and let Him know you love Him for that fact. Chapter 14, verse 1, word of wisdom from our Father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 2, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye camp by the sea. They're in, you know, militarily they're entrapping themselves. Now, Migdol means a tower, okay, a watchtower. Pihahiroth means where the siege grows, kind of a watery old plant. It's a swamp, okay. And Baal Zephon means the Lord of the North. He's got them, I mean, entrapped. There's no road out of there. All that's before them is the Red Sea. Not looking too good militarily, but who told them to go there? That's what makes the big difference. God told them to go there. He's got a reason for it. Let's find out what it is. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. They've set a trap for themselves. The wilderness has shut them in. They are just in a deep trap. 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh. I want that honor. And upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. And they did so. So it was. Our Father foretells exactly what's going down. What does He want them to know? That He's God. He wants them to know, I am Yahweh. Not one of your little stick gods, not one of your frog gods, not one of your lizard gods. I am the only God there is. He wanted the Egyptians to know that. Why? So it put them in a position where perhaps they could find salvation. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They were only supposed to go out there 3 miles and look at it. They're hauling out. They're leaving. They have no intention of coming back. Which is very, very true. That was a little covert activity on God's part. He had no intention of Israel coming back. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot. And he took his people with him. I mean, he's got an army he's gathering up here. Verse 7. And he took 600 chosen chariots. And all the chariots of Egypt. How many? All. and captains over every one of them. I mean, we have a trained, very capable army going here. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. They went out with a high hand. They were a little defiant, had a right to be. But do you know, how well do you know our people? When they see this army coming, what are they going to do? You're going to find out that you got probably more wimps than you do heroes in a large group. Verse 9, and the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. What a sight. And his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, between Baal-Zephon. That's to say, the king of the north. And the old king of the north, you know who that claims to be. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, here, you have people that our Heavenly Father has freed them. He has performed 10 sets of miracles to bring about their freedom, performed many miracles. I mean, killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and by the blood on the doorpost protected these children of Israel. And they're worried, and God is with them. You bet they're worried. Why? Because they're looking at man rather than God. Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dwelt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you get us out of it? They were serving under hard, hard conditions there. And how quick they forget that bondage, servitude, the rigor that was placed upon them. Because why? They're afraid. They're a bunch of cowards. When they see that the glistening off of those chariots, the wheels spinning and the knives fixed to the wheels flashing. But you got to look up. God is with them. God sent them there. Verse 12. They continue talking to Moses. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Did we not warn you, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to our people. You put a little pressure on them, and you're going to find again you got more wimps than you do heroes. But then, do you know something? As long as God was with you, you don't need very many men and women of God to get it done. Because any one of you and God makes a majority. Especially if God is in it, if God has told you what to do, don't you ever look back. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. You stand up and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. They're doomed. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You keep your mouth shut. Stop your whimpering and whining. And watch the work and the very hand of God as he leads and as he delivers. Again, let me remind, who has delivered them from the Egyptians? Not Moses, not Aaron, not Miriam. God, Almighty God has. And he will be the one that will protect them. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Stop this clamor and move. 16. But lift up thy rod. You take that staff you carry, that shepherd's rod, and strike and stretch out thine hand over the sea. That's the Red Sea. And divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Only God could arrange this. A divine intervention by Almighty God when that staff, that shepherd's staff, which ultimately would be the very staff Christ would carry, the shepherd of shepherds, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's just exactly the way it is. When you follow that shepherd, you will never want. You will always be able to handle it. Verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. I'm going to get this done. God wants this honor. Pretty soon you may say, well, what is the honor in him killing these 600 chariot drivers and people, arming them? Well, let's see if we can figure it out. If God said he's going to be honored, he's going to be honored. Verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know, this being the purpose again, he's repeating what he said back in chapter 7 verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. That's what the Hebrew manuscripts say. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Honor over all of them. I mean, let's get this right down. Just shuck it down. If you were to look at the actual combat readiness of both these groups, these Israelites haven't got a prayer. They have no weapons, basically. They're not trained really for combat that they need against chariots. That back at this time, this would be a high-tech modern army. They would be really losers, except for one thing: God is on their side. Okay. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, this is God's own presence, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. God moved that pillar right back, and he's protecting them. He's holding Pharaoh back. God knows how to protect his own. And you would worry about troubles today when you're a servant of the living God? Verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And so it was. God protecting his own. Leaving what? Left the rest of them in the dark. And spiritually speaking, this is the way the world is, basically. Much of the world is left in the dark. They do not have the light, that light being Christ. The truth, the Word of God, is so precious, especially in this generation. Especially when you see these events of the end times transforming before your very eyes. And what have you to fear? Because God has told you long ago, that's how it's going to happen. Thing is, have you read it? That's what's important. Verse 21, to continue. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord, who did this? The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. Kidim. All that night, this wind is Ruach, the mighty spirit of God, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I mean, it was bone dry going across right in front of the children. 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. I repeat, dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. In other words, they're marching across, and God, through the Holy Spirit, is dividing these waters of the Red Sea, whereby, and it is drying the ground instantly in front of them, where they're not even getting muddy. 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Even all Pharaoh's horses, how many is that again? All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. All, I mean, in hot pursuit. 24, and it came to pass that in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Well, how would he do that? Well, it isn't difficult. A chariot's a heavy piece of equipment. And horses not shod right real good to have a hard time, and water begins to seep, and it's not dry anymore. It's getting muddy. And this is beginning to be of a little concern. 25. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Now let's translate that as it should be. It didn't say the wheels came off. It said they got so bogged down with mud, they were so heavy, the chariots could hardly move. They were sinking. Water is slipping in from the sides, and it's getting boggy. Well, what's going to happen to them? I don't know. Have you ever put on a full set of armor and tried to swim out of a big river or a sea? If you don't have a floating device, chariots sink real easy, like a piece of lead. Boom. So guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to drown. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, with that rod, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen, every last one of them. 27, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. They makes it very difficult to swim with a team of horses, heavy armor, and a heavy chariot. 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh, that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. Well, that's pretty. I mean, he eliminated the whole bunch. I mean, Pharaoh. That was all of Pharaoh's chariots. I mean, it was his war machine. Where is it? It's at the bottom of the sea, and they're dead. Verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And so it was. Thus, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And, you know, it's not any big deal to see spiritually dead today, even. How few really know the truth. Now, many of you are going to fix in your mind, well, how could God be honored among the Egyptians, 600 of them, plus the horsemen, and they're all dead? How could that honor God? Well, stop and think a moment. When they died, and their old flesh bodies sunk right to the bottom, where do you think their souls went? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, they went instantly to the Father. Who do you think was standing before that little army and was honored by them, saying, "Aha! What have you done to yourselves?" And what can they do other than repent, fall short, and start apologizing? God would be honored, for they finally know, because they can see Him on that throne. They can see Him as Yahweh, the living God. And they know that Pharaoh, their little old wimp of a king, didn't amount to anything. And they're in the hand of the living God. Many people today who do dastardly things and think they're going to heaven, who do you think the first person is they face? It's God. Yahweh. The Almighty. He's not happy with people that have blood on their hands. And certainly, He was honored by this bunch that could finally see that God is the only God. That He owns all souls. Even the soul of every Egyptian belongs to God. They are God's souls to do with as He pleases. Why? Because He is the Creator. He's the one that created them. So when you look to that level, you can see the honor that God received from this. In protecting the genealogy through which Christ, the true Messiah, would come forth in these children of Israel. Then, and at the same time, impressing upon the enemy and documenting, yes, I am here. Yes, I am God. Yes, I am real. I'm not some frog. I'm not something else. I am the living God. And there they were faced with this, and God had that honor. But He saved His children. Now, again, I'm going to reiterate again today. Many of you, if you think it's rough now, well, stick around a while. But there's bondage in the world today, but you handicap yourself by getting involved in it. It's like a sticky wicket. The more you mess with it, the stickier it gets, until finally it just grabs you and takes you in, the bondage of this world today. Stay free of it in Almighty God's hands. Let God be your rearward and let Him be your forward. Let Him protect you. As a child of God, you have that coming. And you have freedom from the anxieties of this world and the things people would put upon you in it. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which God did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. Finally, a bunch of wimps. And His servant Moses. It won't last long. It won't last long. It's the way people are. I mean, they, for the moment, they're hanging right in there. But don't you ever waver. This is what separates the true Christian from the would-be's. Okay, is those that, even in hard times, you stick with the Father. Because He will always stick with you. Who delivered all these people? Was it Moses? Was it Aaron? Was it Miriam? No, it was the living God. And you know something? He is the same yesterday, He is today, and He will be forever. He delivers His people. He created you different than anyone else because He wanted someone just like you. But He does want you to love Him, to honor Him, and to know He's in charge. He is in control. How precious it is that He saved the people that day when they would have been hard-pressed because of the army that was coming against them. Chapter 15, verse 1. then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And now, I want to say something about this is not the so-called song of Moses spoken of in Revelation chapter 15. The true song of Moses you will find in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it is the psalm that you will sing if you overcome the mark of the beast, the image, his name, and so forth. It is the information in that 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy that is the true song of Moses. That is even the song that those that have overcome at the end on their way to meet the Almighty God are singing. But this song is the song of the children on that delivery day that the Egyptians went to the bottom of the sea. It was a day of celebration. Verse 2. The Lord, this is Yahweh, is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And that habitation, of course, being that many-membered body, which we still prepare even to this day, of the for and of the living God, which is the very presence of God. Well, what does that mean, a habitation for him? The many-membered body is the body of Christ. And they are those that you could not steer them out of the course of serving the living God. They are solid, signed, sealed, and delivered, truly with the seal of the living God. And God knows them, touches them, leads them, and guides them. How precious it is. Verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now, many people have trouble with this, and I really do not understand why. God is a man of war? Well, what did he just do to the Egyptians? He was at war with them. He destroyed them physically and probably converted many of them spiritually. He was honored in that. Many of us say, well, Christ would never do anything. He's not a man of war. Oh, one of the first things he did was to plait a cat of nine tails and went into the temple and laid it to the backs of the money changers and the sellers of mite-infested doves and drove them out of the Father's house. That's war. And so it is. You stand for something or you stand for nothing. So don't ever get upset that God is a God of war. He is. Why? He protects his own. And besides that, as it is written for our people that serve this great nation in war, Psalms 144 is the psalm that they sing, which is the prayer of God, give me strength to crumple the enemy in war. And so it is that Father expects his warriors to war. And so it is. Verse 4 to continue. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Who did them in? Verse 5. The depths have covered them. They sank unto the bottom as a stone. Now, anytime this word stone comes forth, that's one of Satan's names. Okay, he's not our rock, he's their rock. And Tyrus is a stone or rock in the Hebrew tongue, Eben. But what it means is Satan's he's gone. He's done in. He's still going to cause much trouble, but he's a loser all the way. And any people he can talk into coming against the children of God, they're going to fail. They're going to sink like a rock. because God's children stand on the Rock of Rocks, the King of all ages, that is to say, the Messiah, our Passover, our true Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to continue, the right hand, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, who sits at the right hand of God? Don't you dare read over that. Well, Christ does. Christ is his strong right arm. And it is Christ that stands up. He is our advisor that sits at the very right hand of God and directs those that follow the living God, that stand for him, that leads, guides, directs, and blesses those that follow the living God. So anytime you hear a group of people that begin to whimper and cop out and moan, groan, and complain, you better get on the rock, okay, and realize how really blessed we are that we have someone at the very right hand of God that loves you, that stands for you, that blesses you, that protects you. It is the enemy that must and should worry. You have nothing to worry about unless you get to messing with that sticky wicket and get caught up in it. Stay away from it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. Why? Well, we've got to judge. It's Almighty God. You see, he even knows what people are thinking. We don't. That's why he's the judge of judges. You do have the right for spiritual discernment as who you should listen to, who you should study with, what you should think. That's a gift from God. Thank him for that gift. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always, always a pleasure hearing from you. Now, got a prayer request? You can do away with that number and you can do away with the address. Why? God knows where you're at. He knows what you're thinking. Why? Well, because he loves you. He may not love what you do always, but he does love you. So return that love and be blessed. That's what he wants from you. It is written in Revelation, chapter 4, the last verse of the chapter. God created all things for his pleasure. You give God no pleasure, and you're in a kind of a heap of hurt. Well, how do you pleasure him? Let him know you love him. That's all it takes. Let him know you love him and serve him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Dina from South Carolina. Where can I find in the Bible the scripture that say the bear will lie down with the sheep or lion? Thank you. What's with the cow? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 7. Isaiah 11:7. But why is it that the bear and the sheep and the lion, the serpent, we're talking animals here, will not harm each other? Because they're not carnivores anymore. They're no longer flesh. They also are spirit. God loves his animals. He had them in the first earth age, as we have found the remnants, artifacts thereof. He has them in this earth age, and he's going to have them in the final. He loves them. Luis from New York. The mark of the beast puzzles me as it states that it will be placed on the right hand or forehead. You state it is not put on the skin, but only in your mind. That Satan's group will only sell to or buy from those who have the mark. If we don't have the mark, how will they know who to sell to or buy from? Or are they mind readers? Now you really misunderstand. What is the mark in the hand? That is that you actually believe upon the Antichrist and you're helping do his work, convert his church. You're a church worker for Satan, okay? Antichrist, we'll call him, because many will think he is Christ, and they'll receive it in their hand because they're working, furthering the church. In your mind, of course, in your forehead, what's in your forehead? Your brain. But what you have to do before you receive of him, you have to worship him. And if you do not worship the Antichrist, you're not going to receive anything from him. Therefore, you have nothing to buy or sell with, unless you're intelligent enough to have precious metals to barter with. That'll always trade. Ron from Connecticut. May the Lord bless you abundantly. Thank you. Can you please explain the sacrifices outlined in Ezekiel 40 and 41, the beginning of the millennium? You've got to remember, I know that it still says sacrifices, but it means love. Okay. Sacrificial love will be given. That's all you will have to give. Okay. But that's what God demands, and that's what he wants. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love. I want your grace, your mercy. That's what God wants from you. You want to make God happy today? Let him know you love him. And mean it. Don't try to con him. Talk to him. Let him know you love him. Let him know you appreciate what he did for our ancestors when he freed them from Egypt. The marvelous, wonderful things he did, he accomplished in bringing their freedom, and how he frees us today in this great nation and the world, by being servants of his. And that makes his day, makes him happy. And when you make him happy, boy, is he going to make you happy. Annie from Tennessee. I was listening to your program today where one listener asked a question about giving to children that wouldn't work. Well, my child and one grandson have been unable to find work, and I asked them to do chores for us and give them more then they would receive at a minimum wage job because the work is only for a few hours. My questions are, is this enabling them, and does not giving them money qualify under the scripture, he that does not care of his family is worse than an infidel? Well, of course, there's nothing wrong. They're working for it. They're doing their best, and God bless you for helping them in that. The letter, I think, if I remember correctly, that you're talking about, this person, this child, was begging for money and insisting on it to feed a drug habit. Okay? And they were, by giving him money, were enabling him to be a druggie. Big difference when they're doing chores for you. They're earning what you pay for them. And God bless them, and God bless you. And it is true, you're taking care of your family. This is Consula from Texas. My grandchildren are afraid of me dying. I know there is something in the Bible to comfort the children and their fears. Well, of course there is. Gently take them through Luke chapter 16, the the chapter of Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus, that poor man, in paradise. And God was loving him, and to be absent from this body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is to be present with the Lord. So that's what all Christians work forward to, is being back with the Father at God's own time and pace. So be gentle with them and let them know that when your time comes, you're going to be happy. You don't have them weep for you, but rejoice that you're with the Father. You can handle that. Ryan from New York, what do you mean by earth age? Well, there was an earth age before this one. There is this earth age, and there's going to be one afterwards. There is also a first heaven age, and there's a heaven age now, and there will be a third one for the eternity. You can read of all three of those, the heaven ages and earth ages, in 2 Peter chapter 3. And, there is a reason we find artifacts of animals millions of years old. Because this earth is millions of years old. And this word of God declares that this earth is millions of years old. You got a few Bible thumpers that are uneducated who will try to tell you that this earth is only 6,000 years old. This dispensation of time is only about 6,000. The earth is millions of years old. Johnny from Alabama, in St. John chapter 8, verse 44, Christ tells them that the devil is their father. But in 8:56, Christ says, your father Abraham. Would you please explain? Well, you have to go into the Hebrew a little bit. What does the word Abraham mean? It means the father of many nations. He's the father of all, in other words, because through him would come Christ. But then he does identify them, those that claim to be of our brother Judah and do lie but are of the synagogue of Satan, you're of your father the devil. He explains that. And the first murderer in the beginning. Let's see, well, who was the first murderer? Well, it was Cain, of course. Karen from St. John chapter 8, verse 44. Karen from Kansas, what do you say to people that don't believe? Well, you can't say a whole lot of anything. All you can do is plant a seed. You see, men cannot make seed grow. Men can plant seeds, but God, and only God, can cause that little embryo in that seed to sprout and bring forth a new, beautiful plant. And so it is that when you can't say a whole lot to a non-believer other than plant a seed. And if God wants it to grow, hey, He'll reach out there and snake them in. Otherwise, then don't cast your pearls before swine. That's bad business. You don't have time for it anyway. Don't mess with the swine. Frank from California, where were the dinosaurs in the first Earth Age here billions or millions of years ago? Also, is it okay to say God bless you to people who say they are Christians, but you know they might believe differently than you? Well, this is something you have to decide for yourself on wishing people Godspeed, but you should always use as your judge Second Epistle of St. John, of the Second Epistle of John. The Second Epistle of John says if you wish Godspeed to someone that is doing a work other than Christ, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. So if you support a work that is different than what God intended, then you become a part of it too. Okay. So you have to be your own judge on that. If it's somebody that just is truly a pretty good Christian, but they may not believe exactly as you do, I certainly would not condemn them for that. Everybody must make their own mind up, and God has different callings for different people. So you have to use discernment to decide that. This earth is millions of years old, and naturally the animals that were here then are also. Peggy and Rose from Oklahoma, what would life be like if Adam and Eve would not have sinned? Would we all be spiritual bodies? Or, nor, no, they were created flesh bodies. And Adam and Eve weren't the first sinners on this earth. Have you never read the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 3, brother, that Satan was the most subtle of all the living creatures? That I'm reading from the Hebrew now. It says living beings, but creatures, but it means living beings. Why? Well, he was there. Do you think if he was there, there wasn't sin? You would be kidding yourself if you thought otherwise. In that six-day creation, there was plenty of sin. Butch from Oklahoma, when we die to go to heaven, are we saints, angels, or elect? Thanks for the program. Well, when you die, you are as the angels. That's what Christ answered. Why? Because you're in a spiritual body. Now, whatever your position is, if you were an elect in the first earth age, you are here and you will be there. It's called, in the Hebrew tongue, Zadok. And you can read of it in Ezekiel chapter 44 during the millennium, what does Zadok do? Deidre from Arizona. Pastor Murray, according to God's word, how should I handle my adopted mom who took money that was mine after I was 18? Well, a wise person can't give advice when they do not know all the details. I could only say that when you become 18, apparently something was written in a will or in an agreement that you would take, certain monies would be yours, and you at 18 are responsible. And I would question her and make certain, and if it were an inheritance that was written to you, then certainly you have legal grounds there. But not knowing anything about it, it would be difficult for me to answer other than you're 18, you take care of business. Jess from, don't know where Jess is from. Are people changed instantly when you become a new Christian? I had a pastor tell me this, and I don't think it's true. I believe God will help you make changes. What is the truth? Well, you're still in a flesh body, and flesh is weak. And many times that people think that, in other words, there is nothing wrong with Jess could be a male or female. So I'll have to say there's nothing wrong with a young man admiring a beautiful girl. That's why God made men. That's why God made girls. They're his creation. There's nothing wrong with admiring them. But where the sin comes in is when a man with lust puts the make on everything that moves, just my type female. Okay, that's sin. Okay, so I want to say that many preachers will tell you if you look at a beautiful girl or male and you think they're attractive, that's not a sin. I say this because I think it drives a lot of people away from Christianity. Is that we're natural, okay? And God is natural. He's supernatural, as a matter of fact. So anyway, I will throw that in. But being a Christian is a growing experience. Yvonne from Washington. I want to learn the truth, and sometimes my spirit is telling me I am not getting it. What can I do? Well, you just keep studying, okay? Rightly divide the Word of God. Pay close attention. But study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Sometimes find a teacher that you can pretty well prove is doing what is right. In other words, teaching the Word as it's written. Don't listen to someone that likes to add to God's Word. That's confusing. Sometimes what I'm saying is it's confusing to listen to more than one person. So stick to the Word of God and make every man document that he teaches chapter by chapter and verse by verse from God's Word. Marv from Alabama. I confess my sins daily and I've been baptized and I try to read the Word daily. Will my name be written in the book of life? That's what the Word says. Why would you doubt that it was? You know, I sense when I get a message like this that Marv's not forgiving himself. You know, he's repenting, but he's remembering that sin. And when Christ totally forgives you, I think you're not forgiving yourself. So get with it and forgive yourself, because God does. And start afresh and start anew. Yeah, you'll probably sin again. We all fall short at times. Repent and start over. God will never leave thee nor forsake ye, but you can forsake him. See that you don't. Danny from Michigan, do you have to belong to a church to go to heaven? Well, you have to, what does the Word of God say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe, I repeat, the verb believe upon him should not perish. That means you are not going to hell, but have eternal, everlasting, complete life forever and ever and ever. So there you have it. That's what you must do. Didn't say you got to be this religion or that religion or whatever. You got to love God. Okay, you got to believe the Son. Lance from Michigan. My question is about animals. Will they be in spirit at the resurrection? And the answer is yes. Why? Well, because they don't try to eat each other up. Okay. There are no carnivores because they're all spiritual. Everything is spiritual at that time. We will be in a spiritual world. And, you know, it is flesh many times that causes people to sin. Therefore, in the millennium, where we are all in spiritual bodies, sin will almost disappear, other than the sin of not being disciplined in the Word of God and loving God, and rather falling off again to old slewfoot Satan. Because he's going to be released a while, and it's hard to believe, but a lot of people are going to worship him again. He thinks he's hot stuff, and so do a lot of people. And according to Revelation chapter 20, they're going to go with him. And when we've done all we can do, we can't shed any tears over it. We'll do all we can do, and when we've done that, then so be it. Ashley from Michigan. When Jesus comes back this time, will he be born of woman, or will he just appear? He's not coming back as a babe to be crucified. He was born once. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's ruling with a rod of iron. No mamby-pamby, no hanky-panky. He's going to rule. If you think taking care of the Egyptians was a bad stroke, stick around. He's coming back, and the cup that he asked that could be passed from him, he's going to pour out generously, all seven of them. The cup of wrath of the living God. Mike from Washington, it is to do a good job, serve a good purpose. Mike from Washington, was Hebrew the first language spoken by the whole world up until the Tower of Babel? And if this is true, why? Well, it's what God gave natural. That's what he said his name was, Ea Asha Ea, in the pure Paleo Hebrew tongue. And then, of course, at the Tower of Babel, things changed. The Bible is written in many languages. In the book of Daniel, you've got two separate languages, at least. You have pure Hebrew and you have Aramaic. And there are Psalms that are part pure Hebrew and some Aramaic. So it's the original language, of course, is what is locked in the Masorah. That cannot be changed. Mark from California. What happened to all the people at the end of the first earth age when God destroyed it? He destroyed the age, not the people. He recalled them all to heaven, paradise, wherever, to be with him, to be born of woman innocent to make his or her mind up whether they would serve God or Satan. That's what this earth age is about. Walter from Illinois. Is it okay to go by one translation of the Bible? I can't answer that because there are many new translations that I wouldn't give you 2 cents for. They're a waste of time. So I would have to know what translation you're talking about, because there are some even so-called modern Bibles that have twisted the truth. And they're quite popular. Like, where they take Ezekiel chapter 13, where God says, "Don't you dare teach my children to fly to save their souls." They've changed that to where it says, "like birds flying." So, you see, the Kenites keep at work, and you have to keep ahead of them. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy God's word. Stick to what you know is true, and you'll never go wrong. God loves you. Why? Because you love him. When you read this letter, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, that he has sent you, it makes his day. And when you, I'm talking to you, make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and listen good now. You stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day. Even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yahshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.